Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Chapter 6. We want to begin reading with verse 17 through 20. Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things," that means changeless, "two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us." The word in our message will be hope this morning. The hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us, notice that word for us, entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that it might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We're talking about the hope. We want to deal with it in several ways this morning. The first thing is that this hope is a scriptural hope. We want to talk about a scriptural hope. The verses of our text speak of a hope, and it's the hope of the believer. In considering the hope, there are several things that we must keep in mind. It is for those who have fled for refuge to Christ. They fled to Jesus Christ for refuge. Remember old John the Baptist says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So we're to flee to Christ as our refuge. And having fled to Christ, there are two immutable or unchangeable, unchanging things that assure this hope. These two things are God's Word and God's oaths. God cannot change that which He has decreed. And God cannot lie, it says, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Notice that in verse 18 of our text. And we'll give you many scriptures this morning. If you'd like to follow along with them and turning to them, fine. And if you want to just listen to them, or if you want to just jot them down and look at them later. But God cannot lie, and the believer's hope rests in the immutability of God. God is not going to change His mind. God has said what He means and means what He says. And He says He's given us His Word. And today we want to look into the believer's hope and the scriptural view of hope. First of all, let's say this. Hope is based on God's Word. It's based upon God's Word. Where are you going to find hope outside of the realm of God's Word in this world in which we live? You're certainly not going to find it in politics or government. You're not going to find it in heroes of men or so-called or kings or rulers. There's no hope. The scriptural view of hope is based on God's Word. It says in Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope." In His Word do I hope. Psalm 119 and verse 49 says this, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." What caused us to hope? The Word. We find that the scriptural view is in God's Word. Psalm 119 again, verse 81 says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." And then Psalm 119, verse 114 says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Where do we get our hope? From God's word. Romans 15, verse 4 says, and by the way, you might say before I quote this scripture, that so far, preacher, you just talked about the Old Testament, right? But here it says in Romans 15, 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that's the Old Testament, "were written for our learning." Now listen, the purpose of it, "that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So based upon our studies of the Old Testament, we find that we have hope. When you study about Abraham, it tells us in Romans chapter 4 concerning Abraham, that in verse 18, "who against hope believed in hope." It's talking about Abraham. "That he might become the father of many nations." So against hope, he believed in hope. We get examples, and we could take them from David and from Solomon, from many others in the Old Testament, and give you references for them. But be that as it may, what we wanted to emphasize is that by studying the Old Testament, we have hope. Someone said, well, we just study the New Testament. Well, this verse, if you study the New Testament, Romans 15 verse 4 says you study the Old Testament. Because it says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures on those things that were written aforetime is that we might have hope. Now then, it's not only based upon God's Word, but hope is based on God Himself. God Himself, His person. Jeremiah 17 verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Who is your hope today? Not just His Word, but Himself. Whose hope the Lord is. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So it's God, the Father, God the Son, which is our hope. The Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 13, that He is the God of hope. He's the God of hope. Tells us in other scriptures, He's a God of patience, He's God of long-suffering, and various other things. But Romans 15, 13, He is the God of hope. Let me read it for you, the whole verse. 15, in verse 13, it says this. Now the God of hope, look, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He wants us to abound in hope as well as have know that He is the God of hope. So when we think of hope, we think of the fact that God's Word, it's based on God's Word, and we think of the fact it's based upon God Himself. Hope is the result of God's grace. How could you have any hope apart from the grace of God? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16 says this, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, now listen, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. It's good hope through grace that we have this, that we're talking about. The Bible tells us that about the hope of His calling in Ephesians 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. You don't have any other calling but to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you... we'll get into that anchor part of our text in a minute. But we're talking about the hope that's before the believer. That it is scriptural. That is based on God's Word. It's based on God's Himself. It is the result of God's grace. And then, again, hope is a living hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according unto His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when you're born again, you're begotten unto a living hope by Christ's resurrection. It says, He hath begotten us again. You have to be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Third chapter of John. And we find that hope, we're trying to present to you the scriptural view. Hope brings gladness. Proverbs 10 verse 28. It says, the hope of righteousness shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. What is that? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. You know, a child of God can learn to be glad or happy and content in all things. You say, what situations? What my circumstances? What about my trials? What about what I'm going through? You can be glad and you can be happy because you can turn it over to God. Just think, there are many people that do not have God to turn it over to and to look to. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. You can learn to be happy. You know, some of the poorest people in the world are some of the happiest people in the world. And I remember when I was preaching in Mount Pleasant, Texas, back in the 50s. Well, pastoring Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, right before I graduated from the seminary, because I had my work done in December. And I was taking some postgraduate courses until May, when the time of graduation would be. They called me to church, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And I went down there and preached there. They called me in March and I preached there for a year and a half, 2 years before we came here. But make a long story short, we visited a family. His name was Brother Love down there in Mount Pleasant. He had little twin boys.
And they were, I'll tell you a story about them too. But anyway, he was working for, I forget the milk company back in that part. I believe it's, I've been Borden or Price's or something. Anyway, he's working for a milk company there. And just barely making it. And I went to visit him in a little old apartment, he and his wife and the two children there. And he was just so happy because he said he made enough that week to pay his rent and to buy some groceries and so. And he was just happy as he could be that he was making a living, satisfied with what he could get. Anyway, his wife got her to come to church with the boys, and she accepted the Lord. And that night, we visited with him, and I had a terrible earache. And I said, God, help me to be able to preach tonight. And I got my message in the book of Hosea. And anyway, I preached that night, and I preached on God's love. And he was saved that night. And later on, to continue my story about him, later on, he had four $20 bills that he'd given his wife to pay the bills with. She called me, and she was just bawling. She was crying. Brother Joyce, I don't know what I'm going to do. Said that the boys, the twins, took it in the little old bathroom heater, that, you know, propane heaters they used to have in the hall. Took those $20 bills in there and burned them up. And there wasn't even a corner of them left, just ashes. I don't know how much they could even tell by what's going on. She says, what am I going to do? And so we finally decided if she'd take all that stuff and go down to the bank, she might, and she did. I think there might have been a little speck here and there that they could identify the fact and that she might get her money back. I don't know if she ever did or not, but she took them to the bank. And anyway, she was so disturbed. That's all the money she had. She had four $20 bills to pay the rent and pay buy groceries and everything. They were two little old boys. They were, when I'd be preaching, you know, I'd be standing up there preaching, and they'd come up the front, and one would grab me by one leg and one the other leg. I'd try to get rid of them, and finally I could get rid of them, and they'd get them back on the front seat. But anyway, What we want to say is, born again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that it brings gladness. It brings gladness. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And then we have another reference. Romans 12, verse 12 says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Three things, rejoicing, patience, continuing. Instant in prayer. We find that this hope is not only based on God's Word, based on God Himself. It's a result of God's grace. It is a living hope. It brings gladness. But it is an assured hope. An assured hope. We'll talk about assured hope for a while. It will not make ashamed. Romans 5, verse 2 through 5, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It says in Romans 5, verses 2 through 5, that this hope is an assured hope. It maketh not ashamed. Another verse in relation to that, Philippians 1:20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So it maketh not ashamed. Then again, it abides when gifts are done away. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. But it abides when the gifts are done away. He says, now these abide. He's talking about gifts that many have ceased, but these continue. And then it says, it is laid up in heaven. Where is this hope? Hope, just having hope? Is there a place that we look to? Is there a permanent fixture or fixing of this hope? It's in heaven. And it says in Colossians 1 verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It's laid up for you in heaven, but you heard of it in the truth of the gospel. It is promised to us in the gospel. Titus 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life. That's laid up for you in heaven. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, much like our text that we had in Hebrews, promised before the world began. So if God has promised you life and given you the hope of eternal life, it says that God has promised this and He cannot lie, and He promised it before the world began. Now then, consider the horrible condition of those who have no hope. Consider what they may be facing and what the horrible condition is of those that have no hope. You know, it is bad to be without hope in this life. When you think of some people, have you ever run across people that say, "I've given up hope," or "I have nothing to hope for"? Well, that's a sad condition, isn't it? Nothing to hope for. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most what? Miserable. If you just have hope in this life, friend, it's going to be disappointing, because life does not always have the fulfillment of all that you might think. A lot of people have expectations that they never receive. But we have an expectation beyond this life that we certainly shall receive. In fact, hope in the Bible is talking about desire and expectation. The biblical hope. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I hope that I can get this or that, or I can do this or that." Well, you may or you may not. But biblical hope is not only desire, but it's expectation that it will happen. Both of the thoughts are included. When the Bible says that blessed hope, do you just have a blessed hope and hope that you'll get to heaven? You say, "I desire that." But do you expect it? You expect it because God has promised it. So it's coupled with both of those thoughts, desire and expectation. So it's bad to be without hope in this life, but it's far worse to be without hope in eternity. You may not realize all your hopes in this life, but if you do not realize that one that is attached to your eternal state, then you're in grave trouble. And there are many that are like that. In the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 24, if we want to start reading, 24:24. It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewish, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ." Now notice, he sent for Paul. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." But as far as we know, in any of these future visits, he never found a convenient season. Felix and old Agrippa in the 25th chapter said, "Almost thou persuadest me," is the 26th chapter. In verse 28, Agrippa, after Paul had testified to him, he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Felix wanted a more convenient season. Agrippa was almost persuaded. We have a song, "Almost Persuaded," but you have to be fully persuaded. So it's bad to be without hope in this life, but it's far worse to be without hope in the future. Let me give you another scripture, Ephesians 2, verse 12. The Bible says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of these Gentiles that Paul preached to. He says that you were without Christ, you were without hope, without God in the world. Look at all those. Having no hope. And by the way, had they not repented and turned to Christ and been brought near by the blood of Christ, but it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So they repented of sin, they believed. And Paul had said earlier in this second chapter, "And you hath he quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." He says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And Paul says, we all had our conversation, our walk, our manner of life in times past. So he includes himself as well as those that he preached to. It's bad to be without hope in this life, but it's far worse to be without hope in eternity. Let's think of this now. We've talked about the scriptural aspect of it. Now then, let's give you this. The believer's hope is an anchor of the soul. Look back in our text. It says in verse 18, you have this, Hebrews 6, verse 18. Says we lay hope on the lay hold upon the hope set before us. But look at verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It anchors the soul. An anchor is necessary in all the storms and trials of life. That's Hebrews 6, verse 19, I just read. Hebrews 6, verse 19, if you want it. It's an anchor. How many people need an anchor? Life is like a storm-tossed ship, really. Your whole life is just like your own troubled waters. Sometimes they're smooth, but most of the time you have problems. It's like a storm-tossed ship. And if you read in the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 6, an incident where Jesus stilled the stormy waters and brought them to the shore. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Well, look at this terrible condition they were in. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Look at these disciples. This shows us the condition of a lost sinner. They were in great danger. They were facing death and doom and destruction. They were in the darkness. The sinner's lost, and he's in darkness, and he's blinded through sin, and he needs light. And they were toiling hopelessly. They were rowing and rowing. It says they had rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs. They had rowed for hours. And yet when Jesus was walking on the water and came to them, we find that when he was entered into the ship, that immediately they were at their destination. They had reached their desired haven. Is your life like a storm-tossed ship? I'm afraid it is. In Mark's Gospel, it tells us about Jesus, another incident of the storm. Jesus was in the ship, asleep on a pillow. And Mark gives us vivid details, by the way. And he says, and with them were other little ships. So don't think you're the only one that's on the storm of life. There are other little ships that are there. By the way, Louise read Mark's Gospel this morning, 59 minutes. I think last time was 57 minutes. But you can read all the way through Mark's Gospel as she was waiting for her medicine and stuff. It's a process that you have to go through. But anyway, be that as it may, you have to sit up. 5:30 in the morning she was up and read through the Gospel of Mark. And if you're going to read Mark's Gospel, sit down and read it all the way through. Because it says, and straightway, and henceforth, and immediately, and forthwith. So it's one thing right after another. And if you will read it in that fashion, you'll get a lot more out of Mark's Gospel. Just a thought. So we find that there's others in this storm of life. Believers are under constant attack, too. Not only do we have the storms of the economy and making a living and the daily things that we have to deal with in every one of our lives, all the necessities and all the things that go on, but we're under constant attack. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, it shows us that we're involved in a spiritual warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are under constant contact in this war that we're involved in. And attack from Satan. And our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And believers must be ever aware of God's presence. We need Christ's presence everywhere we go, all during the day. And thank God we have that access into God's presence. The believer, as well as has an anchor that is necessary in the storms and trials of life, his anchor is sure and steadfast. Notice that passage of Scripture we read to you. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth in that within the veil. That's Hebrews 6, verse 19. Sure and steadfast. What kind of an anchor do we need? We need one that's sure and steadfast, and that's exactly what we have. Different testings necessitate different characteristics of the anchor. They must not break under stress. I was on an aircraft carrier, and the length of the chains were about as big as my arms like that. I mean, you couldn't lift a link. One link of all that chain, that anchor chain. It's amazing how large and how great the anchors are, the one on each side of the bow of the ship, below the flight deck, right below the hangar deck where they came out. But the believer's anchor, and what we, first of all, the mechanism itself that holds it to the ship. If you and I are like the ship that's on a storm-tossed sea, what holds us to that anchor? Christ is the anchor. He's the anchor, both sure and steadfast. But what links us? There's, first of all, it's the mechanism itself. How do we lay hold? We lay hold by faith. By faith. And what holds it fast to the ship? You have, back in the area where the anchor where the chain is stored, you have that great big mechanism that lets it go down and then cranks it back up, permits it to drop, but it cranks it back up. So the mechanism itself. And then you think of each link of the chain. If you had one little flimsy link and all of those great, huge, heavy links of chain, you wouldn't have much, would you? So all of this is important. And then the anchor itself that digs into the ocean floor and holds the ship in place. And sometimes you drop more than one anchor. But the thing about it is, the weight and the power and the surety of that anchor is sure that it cannot be made to totter. It's secure against all attempts to break its hold. It can stand the stress. It is steadfast in that it sustains. And we need that anchor for our souls that is steadfast to sustain our steps. And it will not break regardless of the weight that's placed upon it. And notice the believer's anchor here is within the veil. Christ has taken our hope, our salvation, and anchored it within the veil. That's in His very presence, in the presence of God. The picture here is pictured from the Old Testament tabernacle, where that the high priest went in behind the veil once a year to make atonement for all the sins of all the children of Israel and sprinkle the blood of atonement in there. And he would come out, and when he'd come out, they were assured that the blood had rolled their sins forward for another year at a time. But Christ, by His own blood, hath entered in once into that holy place, listen, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And He's there in the presence of God now for us as an anchor, as far as our salvation is concerned. And the anchor is fastened by faith to the blessed reality within the veil, and that is to the reality that is God Himself. In the Old Testament, it was the Shekinah glory and God's very presence that lighted up that holy of holies, or the holy place, most holy place it's called. The holy place was the first division of the tabernacle, and the most holy place was behind the veil. So Christ, as a believer, as the believer's forerunner, rather, entered into that within the veil, it says in verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's entered within the veil. In this dispensation, Christ goes nowhere that the believer cannot follow. Now every believer can go into His holy presence. Christ has introduced men into full fellowship with the Father. And coming through Christ, we need no human mediator. You need no preacher or priest. You need no angel or apostle on high. You have Jesus. The Bible says that there is one, that means only one, mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And by the way, anyone that tries to go through any other person or thing or way has missed the mark. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Coming through Christ, we need no human mediator. Christ's entrance as a forerunner ensures the ultimate entrance of all who are in Christ. He ensures that. Christ as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek guarantees, I like that word guarantee, don't you? Guarantees eternal preservation. He guarantees our eternal preservation. If you could not preach a gospel that guaranteed your security in the life to come, what good would that gospel be? It would be a maybe-so thing, wouldn't it? It would be like we've heard lately, a flip-flop thing, wouldn't it? Or a wavering thing. And we find that if we do not have a sure gospel to preach, why preach it? And the Bible says that He will give eternal life to as many as receive Him. And it says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's 1 John 5, verse 13. And the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, listen, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. That's present possession. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 5, verse 24. So, Christ's entrance as forerunner ensures this ultimate entrance into of all who are in Christ, and it guarantees our eternal preservation. To conclude with, there's no greater thing than to experience the hope that maketh not ashamed. To know that you're a child of God surpasses anything this world has to offer. What can this world give you greater than knowing that you're a child of God? It has nothing to offer that's greater than knowing you belong to Christ, that you're a child of God. What is your hope? What is your hope based on? Do you have the blessings of Christ as your forerunner entered into that within the veil so that you have direct access to the Father? And all this is simply for all those who will trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I believe that most of us here this morning certainly are children of God, but I would encourage any who are not to accept Jesus and flee to Him for refuge, like the Bible says. This promise is to those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And so, you need to turn to Christ and His death on the cross, His sufficiency, His provision. And you only do that when you know that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you do that and you find Him as an anchor, both sure and steadfast. And therefore, as a Christian, you can rest assured that everything is okay, that you have an anchor that will hold. We sing a song, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife?"